Let's see, the highlight for this week is, let's see, I think I had, we're able to share a bridge most days, but one day I didn't get any bridge, but I met some good Christians and had an opportunity to counsel a person who was having some story about getting married and marriage being canceled, or a person was engaged and then was canceled. And it's from another group, but it was interesting how this other group had a very similar standard as our ministry. They believe in staying holy during dating time, getting counsel from pastor and leaders. And so they were pretty very careful in their dating process and how they get married. And so I say, oh, we're not the only one. Our group is not the only one who does these things. There's other groups who are committed to laying a good foundation when they start dating and the whole process. I was able to give him some counsel. And so I was it was a sovereignty of God moment. It's a divine encounter moment. So I felt that he felt it. And so even though we're not sharing gospel, sometimes it might bring us to people who just needs counsel, who just need some encouragement. So that was an encouraging thing to experience. And I'm not sure if I mentioned it. I think a week has already gone by, but I really enjoyed the July the 4th barbecue. Did I mention that? I did? I want to mention it again because that hot dog was amazing. Fat hot dog. And then the burger had, I'm glad I suggested the grill onion because it was, it tasted pretty good. It didn't taste like a normal, you know, simple hamburger. Is that true? What do you guys think? That was both was quite good. It was so good that to the point, you know, Grant initially mentioned, oh, you think we should do this a little more? And then Cherry over there said, we should do it every month. And so with some suggestions brought out, I think we want to do barbecue maybe perhaps every month. Let's see. Let's start out with the next one and see how it goes. Yeah, so I'm not sure when the next month is. It's about 2 weeks from now. Is that right? So, yeah. Okay, today I'm going to speak on the message that I've already kind of thought of before Pastor Danny came. So the week that Pastor Danny spoke, this is the message I was going to share with you. And it's a story of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was, I guess the common word is a midget, a person who was kind of small in stature. I'm not sure if that's a derogatory term, so I'm not sure if I should use it. It's not good. So typically that's what they call small people, but he's a person who's a small in stature, the Bible says. Small, even the Bible doesn't use the word midget, I guess. Maybe that was not around. So, I was reading through Luke on and on after having a quiet time, and I just came to various stories, and I thought, well, this was pretty good. But I actually was thinking about sharing about Jesus healing the 10 lepers. And why? Because it speaks about how many people get healed by Christ, but very few return to worship Christ. And so it's kind of encouraging because we evangelize a lot and we lead people to Christ. But even after leading people to Christ, very few want to continue. And so that's kind of discouraging. But then, and look at what Jesus did. Jesus healed 10 lepers. He physically heal 10 leper, and that should lead them to want to believe in Jesus Christ, to worship Jesus Christ. But instead of 10 people coming back, only one came back. And it, on top of that, it's just a Samaritan, or a foreigner, not a Samaritan, a foreigner. Just a foreigner, one person coming back out of 10, Jesus said, where is the rest? Well, the rest, they're only excited about the benefits of Christ, but not Christ himself. So sometimes, we do preach the gospel and we don't see fruit. People don't come around. But then this is a good story to remember. Jesus healed, and Jesus is amazing. He had power and authority, and he had all the power to attract and draw people to himself. And yet he healed 10 lepers, only one came back. Many are called, but what? Few are chosen. I think that principle is true in this world. It shouldn't be. Many are called, many should respond, but then only few are chosen. And so this was a pretty moving thought that I should maybe perhaps talk about it. But I went on and came to Zacchaeus. I don't think I've spoken on Zacchaeus hardly any time in the past. Maybe never. So I think we should talk about Zacchaeus. And But as I was reading about Zacchaeus, it says here, Jesus entered Jericho in chapter 19 and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. That kind of perked my interest. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. I mean, we know his profession now. But he was rich. And that reminded me of another rich person in a few chapters before. And is the young rich ruler. Is that right? Young rich ruler. And this, we know the story about young rich ruler. You know, he came to Jesus. I won't go back to it, I guess. He came to Jesus asking, how may I receive eternal life? And Jesus said, you must not steal, not commit murder, or, obey your parents. And he just kind of reminded him of the Ten Commandments. He said, I kept them since I was young. He was confident that he kept the Ten Commandments ever since he was young. But Jesus said directly, then go sell everything and then follow me. Thou shalt not have other gods before you. And so there should not be an idol, right? But then his idolatry was not a wooden idolatry made of wood or stone like typical idolatry, but his idolatry was his wealth because he was very rich. Just like Zacchaeus, he was a rich man. I just wanted to start out with a comparison between the young rich ruler and Zacchaeus, because they're both rich. Now, young rich ruler, after hearing Jesus said, go sell everything and follow me so that you can enter the kingdom of God, so that you can have eternal life. This is for his salvation's sake. Sell everything and follow me. But he left Jesus looking grim, sad. Because he didn't want to sell everything and follow Jesus. He wants eternal life from Jesus, but, he wasn't sure he could sell everything and follow Jesus. He still loved his wealth in a way much more than Jesus. So I'm not sure if he actually did sell everything. It seems like the way he left Jesus, he was struggling. But on the other hand, Zacchaeus, now he was a rich guy, but another rich person is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, knowing that Jesus was coming and going by his neighborhood, he wanted to see who Jesus was. The young rich ruler came wanting to not only be rich, he wanted eternal life too. He was more actually concerned about the benefit of Jesus. I want Jesus to tell me how I can get eternal life. But here, Zacchaeus, it seems like Jesus is coming by my neighborhood. I heard that he did so much miracles and he must be a man of God. And wow, I just want to get a glimpse of him. So he ran over, but sure enough, he was small in stature. So everybody's excited to see Jesus. So they're crowding in. And so here's Zacchaeus, small in stature, trying to get through to see Jesus. And it's probably impossible. So what does he do? He's a very, what do you call it? A person who has a lot of ability to make things work out. Resourceful. That's right. He's a resourceful fellow. That's why he was a tax collector too. Trying to see Jesus, who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead of the crowd, climbed up the sycamore tree in order to see him. So he really was excited. He was excited about eternal life. No, he just was excited about Jesus. How can I see this holy man? How can I see this person who does miracles? He is a very important person. I want to know who he is. I want to see him. So he uses his brain and then he goes ahead. Jesus looks like he's coming this way. And so he climbs up the tree and then looks out. Oh, there's Jesus coming. He's coming. He's coming my way. He's just getting excited. And then so Jesus, of course, turns to him. Zacchaeus, today I'm going to stay with you. I mean, he's totally surprised. I can talk more about this, but I just wanted to highlight first in comparison with the young rich ruler, how he responded. When Jesus called him down and he hurried down, it says, Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him gladly. So Jesus was the focus of his interest. It was not eternal life so much. It doesn't seem like he had any healing issue. He had all the money in the world, I guess. He hurried down and received him gladly. He was joyful that he met Jesus. Oh my goodness. The person who healed so many people in Jerusalem, and now he's up here. And so he hurried down and met Jesus, and when they saw it, that's how the other people responded. But verse 8, as he was now ushering Jesus into his home, taking him to his home, verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped on the way and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possession I will give to the poor. And if I had defrauded anyone, I will give him four times more." Well, here's a young rich ruler who was rich, and Jesus said, "Go sell everything and follow me." And he was just like depressed because he had to let go what he loved so much, the riches that he had, the wealth. But Zacchaeus, seeing Jesus, hoping to see Jesus and actually receiving Jesus gladly, so excited about who Jesus was. "Jesus, you know what? I'm so thankful that you received me. I'm going to sell half of my possession and give to the poor." Jesus didn't even have to say, "Sell everything and follow me." He gave half of what he had. And he said, "If I am defrauded," tax collectors are pretty, bad people. They extortionists, defrauders, forceful collectors. And so he said, "If I defrauded anyone, if I tricked somebody into paying much, much more money," he said, "the amount I defraud from people, I will give them four times more." Wow. And Jesus didn't even ask him. All Jesus did was, "Zacchaeus, today I'm going to be with you." And Jesus, I mean, Zacchaeus meeting Jesus, he was so moved by Jesus himself. Jesus is concerned for him that he gladly wanted to sell half of what he had. Not only that, anyone he defrauded, I'm sure it was pretty many people. To collect that much money, he needed to defraud many people. And he said, I will pay back four times more to anyone I defraud. What a joyful surrender. What a joyful, you know what? Jesus deserved not a grudging surrender. Jesus deserved our joyful surrender. What do you think? Does that make sense? If we surrender our wealth or our talents, our time, our, you know, part of our lives, you know, we should not do it grudgingly. We should do it joyfully, like Zacchaeus. So you got something to learn from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' prize was Jesus. He considered Jesus his treasure. You know, it's kind of like Kingdom of God is like this. When you find a treasure in the field, you sell everything you have just to possess that field to get that treasure. Jesus is that treasure for Zacchaeus. He considered Jesus as the treasure, even more than his wealth. Why was he willing to sell half? And then Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to the house. Today the salvation has come to this house because he too is Abraham's son. And he says, he concludes, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. So because of his joyful surrender of his idol or things that he treasured, even committed crimes, committed, you know, sin to acquire his wealth, his riches. You know, he gladly surrendered because he valued Jesus more. And because of that, salvation came to his house. So this is where Jesus says this famous expression, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So today's title is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who came to the world to seek and save the lost. So the question is, how did Jesus save Zacchaeus? The way that Jesus wanted to save the young rich ruler is because his idolatry was wealth. Jesus says, sell everything and follow me. That was his salvation message for him. But how did Jesus save Zacchaeus? That's what I wanted to talk about. And essentially, what salvation message was for him is just loving Zacchaeus. He didn't say anything. He'll sell everything, did he? He just said, Zacchaeus, today I'll be with you. So there's four things I wrote down last night. Or I thought start thinking about it way back then, but here's what I wrote down. How did Jesus love him? How did Jesus love him? How did Jesus love him to salvation? He loved him to salvation. First, Jesus called him by his name and chose to stay with him. Out of hundreds of people, everybody wanted to know Jesus and he wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus, hoping maybe, Jesus wouldn't want to stay at my house. Nobody would expect such a privilege. But as he was walking along with hundreds of people pressing on him, wanting to see more miracles and wanting to know who he is, and as he was going by the sycamore tree. Surprisingly, when Jesus came to the place where the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus was on top of, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I must stay at your house." What a love. You know, when a famous person is going, let's say you're standing around and President, was it Biden or now, is going by the street, you know, he's a busy man. You know, he's probably looking at many people, and you would not expect for a famous person to look at you. You know, they're busy looking at other people and important things. Whereas here's Jesus, famous. You know, they say he's a Messiah who does amazing miracles. And suddenly, out of many people all around him, Jesus looks up at the sycamore tree and calls Zacchaeus by name. Zacchaeus by name. And not only pays a very particular attention to Zacchaeus, he says, "Today I must be with you in place." It's a pretty amazing privilege to be seen and called by name. And also, Jesus expressing, "I want to be with you. Zacchaeus, I want to be with you." What an amazing privilege that is, right? You know, scripture says, everyone who is called, I mean, I spoke on this chapter, Isaiah 43, verse 7, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. God calls the stars by name. And he knows each one of us by name. And everyone who's called by his name, whom he has created for his glory, whom he has formed, even whom he has made, God knows his own. And so he knew us by name. Even before you believed in Christ, you became a Christian, he knew you by your name. Ethan, do you know that Jesus called you Ethan? And not only that, Jesus says, "Ethan, I want to be with you today." Whoa, what a comfort. What a comfort. Cherry, Jesus called you Cherry. "I want to be with you all your life." What a comfort. Isn't that great? So here's Zacchaeus. You know, I'm not sure, he was a rich man, but I'm not sure if everybody wanted to be with him just because of him. Maybe because of his wealth. You know? And so, here's Jesus. Out of many, many people, he could have chosen any one of them. He could have chosen some Pharisee who's an important person in the community. He could have chosen some other, you know, military officials, or it could be all kinds of people, some more important people. Zacchaeus, he's thinking, I'm just a small guy. Everybody ignores me, but, you know, I'm just content with just seeing Jesus. But Jesus calls him by name. Perhaps Jesus saw his heart. Jesus saw his heart. He was probably seeing everyone and looking at people's hearts. And Zacchaeus had such an innocent heart. "I want to see Jesus. I want to know who he is. I want to get a glimpse of Jesus." So his sincere heart of wanting to see Jesus and even a glimmer of faith, perhaps Jesus looked at his heart. But the fact that he called him by his name is the amazing thing. And as Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name, he calls you and me by name. Kevin? Actually, you're not really Kevin. You're a Wen Kai. Jesus calls you by your Chinese name, Wen Kai. Today, I want to be with you. How would you feel? Amazing. And that's what Jesus, you know, is doing and has done. That's why you're saved. Tom, you met me on the street, but actually Jesus is calling out to you saying, Tom, what's your Chinese name, Tom? Zichuan. Zichuan, today you will be with me. Jesus says to you. He says that every day too. Not only once. And all until you go to join him in heaven. So this is how Jesus loved Zacchaeus first. He looked at him, you know, chose him out of the many and called out his name and said, today I'm going to be with you. Amazing. Amazing. Secondly, Jesus acknowledged him. Jesus acknowledged him. Why is this important? Because many other people ignored him and looked down on him. He's a man of small stature. Here's all the big people crowding around Jesus. You know, he was trying to possibly press himself through the crowd, but he might have been pushed away. And easy to be pushed away. He's such a small guy. He's like a little child, so he can easily be pushed away. Because of his small stature, perhaps people ignored him a lot in the community. Because he's not a normal looking person. Everybody is mostly higher and taller, but he's small and he's not typically a normal person. So if we see a normal looking person, we just kind of ignore them, just kind of pass by them. So I would think he might have had an inferiority complex. I mean, even tall people have inferiority complex. But him being such a small person and rarely a small person, there's not too many of them. So everybody look at him and then sneers and they turn around. They don't want to look at him. The small people may look kind of funny to the bigger people. So he's gotten continuously rejected look. Kind of put down by the taller people. So for sure, I'm pretty sure he was hurt all throughout his life. Why am I so different? Why am I small and they're tall? I wish I was taller. They consider me less. I'm not worthy of attention. Perhaps that's why he wanted to be rich and be recognized. So this is compensating, kind of compensating his shortness. And that's what we tend to do. When we feel like we're kind of like have certain inferiority complex in different areas, we want to compensate to be better in other places so people will not disrespect me. But it's not only short people, by the way. Even tall people have inferiority complex, and we just have complex. You know, this is an external look thing. Us older people or taller people have our own set of complex that are external looks. Even among us, who's taller or shorter could be a complex, you know? Who's good looking or less good looking? Who's the good looking here? So is there a kind of a distinction or a guideline as to know who's a good looking? Ethan's a good looking, Juan says. Oh, Eric's the good looking. And so, but nobody says Grant is good looking. Grant's good looking. We got a lot of beard, but you know, and then ladies have a complex about their looks. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah. So I heard that, you know, it's not, you know what? It's like this. It's not only guys looks at girls walking by. Girls looks at girls walking by. Why? Because they want to kind of check out and say, hey, is she better looking than me? Huh. Or is she better dressed than me? Huh. You know, they're busy looking at other girls, you know, checking them out to see who's better looking. Who's more attractive? So this is the reality. We people are, you know, bigger in stature compared to smaller stature people. We have our complexes. And if not other people looking down on us, other people judging us by our exterior looks or our talents or our wealth or whatnot, we judge ourselves. We judge ourselves and say, oh, I'm not very good looking. I'm not this way. I'm not that way. I remember doing an STP in the East Coast. And there was a, you know, a sister who was very beautiful. She was very pretty. And everybody would just see me say, oh, she is amazingly beautiful. And then anyway, I don't know where, it was at Harvey Cedars and something happened and I had to go to, she had some issue. And so, we touched one of those that ivy, is it? Poison ivy. Touched the poison ivy. So I had to take her to the, you know, a hospital clinic on the island. And so I was there with her and we were just talking and then she was mentioning about her quirkiness. She's a beautiful girl, but she said, do you know that I have a smaller ear than the other ear? It was like this, like this side of the ear is smaller than this side. I have this strange small ear, do you know? I have this, she was describing all the blemish about herself. And even though she was a beautiful looking girl, she was just complex about smaller ear. Something this, something that. And I said, wow, that's kind of strange. Even people who think they're beautiful, they have a complex. And so we are all people, you know, having complex to other people and looking down even on ourselves. And we're not comforted, affirmed, neither by people from outside or affirmed by ourselves. Zacchaeus probably, he was a small stature, and that's pretty hard to not be noticed. When he goes by, very short, everybody looks at him and then turns around. How much he must have been hurt all his life. But then when nobody affirmed him, everybody looked down on him, everybody ignored him, Jesus paid attention. Zacchaeus, today I'm going to be with you. So he acknowledged Zacchaeus as a person that he's in. That he is as important as any other person standing. Very important. His acknowledgement of Zacchaeus, calling him by his name to be with him, was an amazing privilege by Jesus, the Creator. But it was an acknowledgement of his personhood, that he is important. Even though other people look down on you and ignored you, I will not ignore you. And he sees us. He sees us. And, you know, when we're going through our complex struggles, self-worth issues, you know, lack of importance issues, God sees our struggles. Just like he looked at Zacchaeus, he looks at us. He sees our struggles. Just like in Genesis 16:13, do you know that Hagar was chased out by pretty much, who was the wife? Sarah, yeah. Abraham and Sarah, because she had a child with Abraham, Ishmael. And she wanted to chase them out. She was out in the desert crying by herself. And when she was crying and feeling rejected by her master, Abraham and Sarah, God came to him and spoke to her and said, "You, your descendants will also be numerous." Genesis 16:13 after that says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God who sees.' For she said, 'I even remain alive here, seeing him.'" So seeing God, you cannot live, you die. But she, God came to him, revealed himself to her, and told her that your descendants will also be numerous. And then she called this God who came to her, God who sees. God is not the one who does not see, but whatever struggles that we are going through, God understands, and he mourns with us. As we mourn and we grieve about our self-importance, there be other people reinforcing that lack that we have, or are we condemning ourselves for our lack? God sees that struggle. God is familiar with what we're going through. And God wants to affirm us. He wants to acknowledge us and saying, "It's okay. I made you that way. You are beautiful in my sight. And I want to be with you. You are loved as you are. God loves you as you are. You don't need to be like the other person. You don't need to have a better look in this way, better that way, better situation in this way, better situation that way. You don't have to have better ability here, better ability there. In the way God made you, God sees you and he acknowledges you. You are valuable. You are important to me." So, what I love, Jesus acknowledged Zacchaeus, making him look even important. When Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay with you today." What other people about us? Whoa, Jesus called Zacchaeus. He must be pretty important because Jesus called him by name. Jesus know him by name. Everybody, wow. Jesus. You know how you feel important by association, right? He must feel like, Jesus knows me. Jesus acknowledges me. You know how we like to say, "Oh, my friends, cousins, you know, brother knows Arnold Schwarzenegger." You know, and so we like to kind of connect ourselves to somebody famous because it makes us feel like we know somebody who knows an important person. You know, but Jesus himself called out Zacchaeus by name in front of all the people. What an amazing affirmation. Jesus acknowledged him and affirmed him that he is important. Thirdly, the first was Jesus called him by name and chose to stay with him. Secondly, he acknowledged him and affirmed him. Thirdly, Jesus did not treat him as his sins deserve. Jesus did not treat him as his sins deserve. Even everybody else did, but Jesus didn't treat him as sins deserve. You know what he was? Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And everybody sneered at Jesus saying, why is he mingling with a sinner? Everybody considered tax collector a sinner because they always defrauded people for more money. The Roman government requires the tax. But the tax collector, they added more tax on top of the Roman tax. Extorted people get more money for their gain to become rich. And so nobody liked them because they were robbing them of their money because they didn't have to pay that much, but they make them pay a lot more. So being a tax collector is already, in the eyes of the Jewish people, they're sinners. They're robbing their own people. In every colonization, even when the Japanese colonized Korea, China, there's always Koreans on the Japanese side to bring hardship to the Koreans. So there's always people taking advantage of their own people. And Zacchaeus is one of them. He was a sinner according to his people. Zacchaeus is you're a Jewish person, but why are you robbing from your Jewish brothers? He is a sinner according to the Jewish people. But you know what? He's not just a tax collector, but he was a what? Chief tax collector. He was a chief among all the tax collectors. So all the other normal small tax collector extorts people, and then he collects money from them, and he's getting the most of the money. So tax collectors were called sinners, and even they were grumbling. Why is Jesus associating with it, with a sinner? So Zacchaeus was a sinner, but he was a pretty major sinner. People really didn't like him. Other people treat him like a sinner. You're a thief and you're a robber. You're robbing your own people. And you're a sinner in the sight of God. But you know, Jesus didn't hold that against him. Jesus did not hold that, the sin against him. He didn't treat him as the sins deserve. But was Jesus concerned about his sin? Yeah, he's concerned about his sin, but he didn't confront him directly to make him stop sinning. What he did was he just loved him. He loved him by calling his name and saying, I'm going to be with you. He loved him by acknowledging and affirming him. And he loved him by not treating him like his sins deserve. I think it says in Psalms 103:12. Let's look at that. Psalms 103:12. Let's read that together. Psalms 103:10, 11, and 12. Okay, ready, go. So Zacchaeus was a major sinner, but one thing good about him is he really wanted to see Jesus, and he probably feared Jesus. And it says here, so great is his loving kindness towards who fear him. Perhaps other people were not in that place, but Zacchaeus, he was really wanting to joyfully receive Jesus, and he feared it. And so the loving kindness came upon him. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God is describing God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God does not want to treat us as our sins deserve. If he did, we'll be just eternally damned and condemned on earth as well. We'll be separated from God and just lost. But even though Zacchaeus was a major sinner, he didn't treat him according to his sin, but he loved him instead. And his love, by not treating him like a sinner, moved him to want to sell half of what he had and give to the poor. And even if he defrauded someone, he was willing to pay four times more of what he defrauded. Wow, what a way to lead somebody to repentance. You could treat somebody according to their sin and say, you are sinful, you deserve punishment, and you don't deserve to be acknowledged. We could return a sin by somebody with the equal payment of, you know, rejection. There's a place for consequence. But as far as people to people, when we are the people who sin, we don't want to treat them like a sinner. When we do, you won't get good results. If somebody sinned, they'll get their consequences by God's sovereign. So nobody gets away with sin without paying some kind of consequence. But when we relate to one another, we are all sinners. But if we treat each other like a sinner, that doesn't lead the sinner to repentance. Doesn't that make sense? Mercy triumph over judgment. So Jesus is actually showing mercy, saying, Zacharias, I know you, all your sins. I know your name. If I know your name, I know everything about you. Jesus knows everything about Zacharias. Not Zacharias. Zacchaeus. But he didn't call out all his sins. Zacchaeus, I know your name. I know how you defrauded those people. I know how you stole money from your own people. He didn't say that. He said, I'm just going to stay with you tonight. I want to eat with you and then, you know, stay with you tonight. He was different from other people. Other people called him Zacchaeus, that sinner. He extorted my money. He's extorting his people's own money, you know, extorting his own people. Everybody's just condemning him. You deserve to be punished by God. Condemn. But Jesus, he did none of that. He said, Zacchaeus, I know you, and I want to be with you, and I'm going to stay at your place. I acknowledge you, and I affirm you. You are important to me. He showed his love. That, I believe, moved him to want to, God loves me. Jesus loves me. I want to correct all my wrongdoings. I'm willing to sell half of what I have. Pay back four times more if I rob someone. It moved Zacchaeus to repentance. Therefore, today salvation has come to this house. So Jesus's preaching of the gospel here was not tell him to sell everything, because he was honoring Jesus and fearing Jesus. Jesus just simply loved him. He needed love. He needed to be affirmed. In doing so, it led him to repent.
And so I think that is true for us too. We need love. Some of our disobedience and sins may be a result of our lack of being affirmed by others. We're not encouraged. We're not affirmed. We're not loved. But of course, we can't blame the people around us because we just need to expect the world is loveless. People are all into themselves. So if you look at people to love you, then you'll be very disappointed. And even if they could love you, there's only a limit of how long, how much they can love you. But in order for us to be led to greater repentance is when we are loved by Christ. When we see how Jesus acknowledges me, he affirms me, he calls me by his name, he wants to be with me. He doesn't treat me like my sins deserve. He accepts me as I am. And we are loved in such a way, such love should move us wanting to love Jesus in return. Amen? Because that is true with us, we need to be careful we don't judge people, to condemn them and treat them like their sins deserve. Otherwise, they might actually be more of a sinner. If you treat other people like a sinner, they will act like a sinner. That's what we say in the education as a teacher. You treat a student like a problem case, he will be a problem case. So that's just a common saying. You treat a person like a sinner, that person will be a sinner. Fourthly, Jesus loved them by affirming him as an Abraham's son. Affirming Zacchaeus as Abraham's son. You know, all Jewish people pride themselves saying, we are Abraham's offspring. We are Abraham's son, and the promise of Abraham is ours, that God will bless me and make us a great nation. According to Genesis 12 and 17, they all pride themselves, and we are Abraham's children. At one point, Jesus said, I could turn this rock into an Abraham's son. Your pride in being Abraham's son is nothing if you're not obedient. And probably for Zacchaeus, because he was small in stature, people question whether he belongs to Abraham's sons. Because he's not blessed. He's only half of a person, so he may not be really a legitimate part of Abraham's children. So, you know, if a community pride themselves being Abraham's children, and you're born in that community, and that the community, the people say, I'm not sure you are part of our heritage. Because Jewish people, when people are sick and they're deformed, They commonly think either you sinned or your parents must have sinned. Because of your sin, you're like this. So they probably considered Zacchaeus as a result of parents' sin or his own sin, that he's so small. That's a pretty major rejection by a community who pride themselves in being Abraham's children. But Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house because he too, Zacchaeus, he too is a son of Abraham. The question of all the people, he is small in stature, he's deformed, therefore he must not be part of Abraham's inheritance. Blessing. They made him question, you're not part of Abraham's offspring. Therefore, the promise of the blessing does not belong to you. Everybody probably made him question. But Jesus here affirms him that you are a son of Abraham. Abraham's son. What a blessing. Another affirmation of his identity. Yes, Abraham's covenant is true and is blessed to the Jewish people. But it actually, the blessing continues through those people who obey, who walks with God. So even all those people who say, I'm Abraham, I'm part of Abraham's descendants, but if they didn't obey God, it didn't make any difference. The blessing could not continue in their life. But because Zacchaeus obeyed, what did Zacchaeus obey? He said, I will sell half of what I have, and I will give four times as much to any I defraud. He repented and obeyed. Because he obeyed, he's at Abraham's side. The descendants of Abraham are those who walk with God. Then the blessing of Abraham will come. It's a conditional promise. Those who walk, if you walk with me, then I will make your nations great. I will bless your descendants, and your descendants will become nations. So you can't leave out, if you walk with me in obedience. It's not all these physically Jewish people who are descendants of Abraham. Jesus said he could make this rock as a descendant of Abraham. But because he repented, because of Jesus' amazing love, he repented. I'm selling everything. I'm giving four times more. I want to obey. And because of that obedience, salvation came into his family. And he is called Abraham's son, son of Abraham. He too is a son of Abraham. Finally, Jesus sought him out knowing he was lost and he needed saving. Among all the hundreds of people following him, it says here, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Even though Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus and he came to Jesus going up on a sycamore tree, and he's the one who went up close to Jesus, but actually, Jesus was seeking out Zacchaeus. He was looking to see who was lost and needing saving. And Zacchaeus was definitely lost. And he needed saving. So Tom was sitting, I don't know, hard to describe that, the cemented area. Tom was sitting by a cemented area, and then I came and approached him. Is Jesus was seeking you out to save you because you need saving. Does that make sense? So even though Zacchaeus is the one who went close to Jesus, went up on a sycamore tree wanting to see Jesus, actually among all the people, Jesus sought out the one who needs saving. And that was Zacchaeus in this situation. He loved him by Jesus seeking him out so that he could be saved. Yeah, it's an amazing privilege to be sought out by God. Sought out by Jesus, sought out by God. Jesus sought you out so that you can be saved. That's an amazing love. And we should not forget that. The fact that you're saved, Jesus sought me out because I need saving. And he saved us. But not only did he save us, but he's still saving us. Justified us, but sanctifying us is a salvation too. He saved us from eternal death, but now he's saving us to be more holier day by day. And Jesus is still involved in seeking you out. In the place you're at, in the areas that you need more saving, Jesus is seeking us out. if there's areas that we still need to be transformed, be made more holy, Jesus knows. He knows you need to be saved from those areas. He's seeking you out so he can save you more. So he's not done with you. Just giving you faith and so you could be saved. If you die, you go to heaven. No, he still wants to save you in this lifetime. He's not done with you. He sees you. He calls you by name. He wants to be with you. He wants to save you from areas that still are areas of sin and unholiness. He wants to deliver us from that. But we need to believe that. We need to believe Jesus is such a person. And he's going to save me. And the way he commonly does is by letting us know he loves us. He wants to love us to salvation. He wants to love us just like he loved Zacchaeus. And so we need to let Jesus love us and enjoy the amazing, inexpressible love of Jesus Christ in our lives. To that end, I hope and pray that everyone in our church and our ministry will be deeply loved by God. And, you know, we read the Bible, we hear the Bible, we memorize the Bible. But we're trying to grow in prayer, and so we're praying. I think prayer is pretty important. Deeply, you know, really, if the Word of God is like cereal, prayer is like milk. Does that make sense? If the Word of God is like cereal, prayer is like milk. It's got to soften up so we could swallow it better. If you like just have cereal, it's like get dry and you know. So we need the Word and prayer, deeply in prayer to experience his presence. You know, I always talk about you know, Connor, right? Connor, the white dude who was part of our USC ministry, he was a ROTC guy. He had depression because a girl rejected him. He had depression for 3-4 years. And then finally, he got really into prayer. And when he experienced Jesus' love in his dream, amazing love of Christ, that morning, the depression went away. And you know, because he had the depression, he got out of the commitment of ROTC. You know, ROTC, they get scholarship to be at USC, but they had to go 4 years as an officer to pay up, right? But if you have depression, you can be free. So he said, he finally went to his commanding officer, I have depression. So he got out of ROTC and all the commitment. But then at the end of that year, he prayed and he got free from depression. So he didn't have to pay any of the money. So he got free ride all through USC. There's no debt for him. Because he experienced God's love. Anyway, that's just a kind of funny ending. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word today about how you saved Zacchaeus by deeply loving him. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for reminding us this is the way that you love us as well. And so help each and every one of us to really, Lord, enjoy personally in every way you love us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.